So I hope you did have a good fall break, and that break ushered in some fall weather, didn't it? And it's kind of cool to be able to wear your sweater and your jacket and look at the leaves turning and all that. But I had a good break. I hope you did. Hope you had the opportunity to practice what we've been studying about listening and about just opening yourselves up to the possibility of the newness that God wants to bring to you and that he promises to bring. And so today we want to talk, I had sort of erroneously said that I thought we had finished at week four with the parable of the new wine, that we were going to move on to kind of the next thing, and I misspoke because I was made aware that there was a part of that parable that we haven't covered. And so we're going to cover that today. I went back to the parable. It's told in three different places in the New Testament. In the book of Luke, there's something that Luke records that none of the other gospel writers record. So let's look at the parable of new wine in that passage in Luke 5 today. And then let's talk about what Luke tells us that none of the other guys did. So it's Luke 5, 36 through 39, and that's in the New Living that I've given it to you. It says here that Jesus gave them this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch an old garment. For then the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, for the new wine would burst the wineskins, spilling the wine and ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. And then verse 39, but no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. The old is just fine, they say. So that's the verse. Verse 39 that I want us to focus on today. And I've called this lesson The Problem with New. And you know, everybody got real excited when I published the title of the topic for this year. New wine, new, you know, new is a word that we're attracted to it on first blush. And yet it's kind of like getting a new car. When's the last time you got a new car? I remember getting my most recent car, and I remember thinking, oh, it's just exactly what I want. I'm so excited. But then you get it home, and then you realize my phone's not working with that thing it's supposed to work, and I'm sure I paid extra for that. And then it has all these functions that I can't seem to make it do. And this steering wheel doesn't exactly have the same little handholds that my own old steering wheel had. And so what I'm saying is that new brings with it some unexpected things that even though it is shiny, even though it is exciting, even though it is a blessing, even though it is positive, to have something new, that there are some problems with new. And so I think, you know, we've talked so much about the hindrances to enjoying the new wine or the old wineskins. And I think Luke is touching on something here that we want to stop and consider. And that's the fact that new does have some issues. And so let's just look at the definition of new, and we'll see some hints here. I've recorded it from a secular dictionary. The Merriam-Webster dictionary says, having recently come into existence, known for only a short time, different from one of the same category that existed previously. So, you know, just you hear in that that there's a little bit of tension when you have new, because it is different, because it does, you know, is that sort of the law of unforeseen consequences. You've got the new thing, but then it brings these other new things with it that you hadn't anticipated. And so it can be stressful. It can be kind of awkward and messy to have new. And so we want to be aware of that. You know, Jesus has us on this curriculum of going and learning what it means that God desires mercy and not sacrifice, that he wants us to be operating in that covenant, that new covenant of grace, and not under the old covenant of works. And he wants us to set aside these old wineskins that are mindsets and behavior patterns and preferences and opinions and just all kinds of lifestyle structures that we have in place that don't really fit the new wine that Jesus wants to give us. And the main difference under old and new, if you recall when we took that week to look at the old versus the new covenant, is that God, the Father, who's sitting on the throne of grace, is saying to us, come near, come near, come near. That big, thick curtain that was there between the holy place and the most holy place was rent in two when Jesus died on the cross. And we are invited not just to come to him, but to come boldly, to come with confidence. And we spent the entire last class just talking about how we can not just let God initiate with us in our relationship, but how we can initiate fellowship with him and really actually practice that. You know, how, in any relationship, how about the people that pursue you? Do you kind of prefer them? I mean, doesn't it feel kind of good to be pursued? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, you're just thinking, oh, that's so sweet, that person thought about me. They were being intentional. They reached out to me. How? I just love that. You know, and so just think, it blesses the Father's heart. He's saying, I want you to know me. And I think expressed in that is a desire for us to initiate with him, just like we looked at in 2 weeks in a row in that Hebrews 4:16 verse that we looked at about coming boldly to the throne of grace. So anyway, that's kind of the context of what we're going to be talking about today. And I wanted to talk about three common problems that go along with new, okay? So the first one is the fact that new, for the most part, is often unknown. And you can read any kind of science book, human behavior book, psychology book, and it will tell you that our brains as humans are hardwired to resist and not to prefer change. We don't like new. We don't like different. We like familiar. And I think that's that more primitive brain part of us. You've heard it called the lizard brain. And it's for our safety, because if we know something, we're able to negotiate it more effectively. And so we have that automatic bias against the new. So, and that's in that deep, deep part of our brain that we're not even thinking consciously about. It's just that inner resistance to it. And then as new ideas are introduced, what we find is that we have a lifetime. We have a lifetime. Let's say you met Jesus at age 15, for example. You have 15 years of building mindsets, thought patterns, behavior patterns, your normal, so to speak. And then all of that is going to be challenged by the sanctification process. And what is your truth, what you've learned to be truth to you, is going to be challenged by what really is the truth, which is what the Bible says and what God says is true in his word. So that creates some tension as well. And so what we're tempted to do in relationships in particular, and this applies to both human horizontal relationships as well as our vertical relationship with God, is that we can get a little judgy when something's different. And so we tend to kind of look at somebody who's doing something in a way that is unfamiliar or a way that you don't prefer, and you can think, well, that's wrong, or that's weird, or that's stupid, or that's whatever, you know, whatever way you're viewing it, or whatever place of, you know, whatever button that pushes in us. But just think about how much more tempting that is to do with God. That oftentimes we can unawares judge God because of how vastly different he really is. I've heard God described as other. He is so different from us, y'all. He is so, so vastly different from us, even though we're made in his image. And the verse that came to mind when I was thinking about that was Isaiah 55, 8, 9. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And so that's an automatic challenge. I mean, you're just thinking, wow, you know, God is bringing it up a lot of levels over our ability to see and process. And so that does present a challenge. And yet, I think a better way to look at it, you know, there's always a better thought out there, you've heard people say. The better thought would be, wow, the great news is I've got God on my side. I belong to God. He's my Father, and he's the one that knows everything. He's got all the power. He's all loving. You know, that's our opportunity to have him pour that out into our lives as we listen to him, get to know him, and then allow him to implement his newness in our lives in a situation where we may have been dependent just on our own strength and wisdom. So it is definitely an advantage. It's just we want to see ourselves doing this. We want to see ourselves resisting what's different so that we can go, oh, okay, maybe that explains why I'm not getting a lot of newness in my life. Maybe that's why I'm not feeling very connected to God, is because it's different and it's new and it's unfamiliar. I wanted, for each one of these challenges with new and the problems with new, I wanted to give a biblical example, because much of this is spiritual in nature. And so God has given us opportunities to see this in his word. And so here's one. I've given you just the meat of this passage. It was a very long passage that I've kind of shucked it down to just a few verses. But Acts 10 is an account where Peter is going to pray one day. And so I'll just give you, there's about, I don't know, 6 or 7 verses here we're going to read. And I'll give you the context of it after we've read it. Acts 10, 9 through 16 in the New Living says, Peter went up on the flat roof to pray. It was about noon, and he was hungry. But while a meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky open, and something like a large sheet was let down by its four corners. In the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles, and birds. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat them." And listen to what Peter says. "No, Lord." Ever say that? that's one that I've always said is not in my vocabulary. I don't want that to be in my vocabulary. How about that? So Peter says, "No, Lord. I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." But the voice spoke again, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." And the same vision was repeated 3 times. Then the sheet was suddenly pulled up into heaven. So this particular vision that Peter had, I thought it was very interesting that it took Peter 3 times to actually get it. And I appreciate that about God, don't you? I have used this verse a lot of times to say, well, just ask God to confirm it, because he stands at the ready to help you get there if you don't get it the first time. So Peter has grown up as a Jew. He's a man of faith. And these animals that were brought before him to be his lunch in this vision were unclean in the Jewish faith. They were not allowed to eat reptiles or any of these other things. And so Peter's like, oh, I mean, we don't do that. I can't do that. Well, it was new. It was, he was under the new covenant. It was a new thing that God was doing. And God was asking him to stretch and grow. And remember, that's the whole point of the new wineskin. It has to be pliable. It has to be teachable. It has to be willing to stretch. It has to be willing to grow and include new aspects that you've never experienced before. Not only that, the whole context of the scripture is around Peter going to minister to the Gentile people. He had a ministry opportunity that the chapter will later, if you want to go ahead and read it at some other point, he has the opportunity to minister to the Gentiles. And of course, Gentiles weren't Jews, they weren't clean, they weren't of the same faith. And yet Peter had that obstacle to jump over as well. So God was really challenging him with something unfamiliar, wasn't he? And yet that was God's plan. And so you can see that really was a place where we can get tripped up, is when it's something completely unfamiliar and different. So let's do a brief listening exercise and ask God to show us any place that we might have, that we might be facing in our own lives. So Lord, we're just going to pray quickly here. Please search our hearts and expose anywhere in my life, in each one of our individual lives, that we are forfeiting new wine because of resisting change or differences or the unfamiliar. And there may be several of those. As you take time, one of the things I've put at the end of the paper this week for application is just to kind of think back through these listening exercises and maybe take the opportunity for God to show you multiple things where this may apply. So let's talk about the second thing that's a problem with new. The second thing is that it doesn't come naturally to us. And so, you know, let me show you a little bit of my inner nerd. I'm a science kind of girl. I was a pharmacist by training, kind of a chemistry major, biology, chemistry kind of major, in essence. And I've always been incredibly interested in those things. And especially when I started studying the Bible and realizing that in behavioral sciences, and in particular neuroscience, they are starting to prove things in the world of neuroscience that the Bible's been teaching for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. And so one of the things about our brains is that as we repeat a thought over and over again, or as we have a concept or principle repeated for us over and over again, it lays down kind of a roadmap in our brain. And so you hear the word your default response. Y'all, that is scientifically real in your brain. And yet the really great news, and this is where it kind of gets into the, you know, the Bible nerd meets the science nerd, is that what God says is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so there's a concept called neuroplasticity, whereas when we start introducing a new and different thought, that as we rehearse that, as we take it in and receive it as truth, those neuropathways can change. And so that we really can think new thoughts and drink new wine and enjoy these blessings of newness that God wants to give us. And so, but so much of what has been laid down in our thinking roadmap, so to speak, as I mentioned before, happens when we are probably too young to be considering the principles of the Bible. We're probably just learning life, and most of what children learn is what serves them, what is an advantage to them, how to get their way. And so, you know, that really is what the Bible calls our flesh or our old man. And so I wanted to kind of introduce that thought as well, is that our natural way of thinking is going to be that is the flesh. And so in Romans 8:5, it says in the Amplified, for those who are living according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, which gratify the body. But those who are living according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit, His will and purpose. And so if we are not constantly allowing the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and to remind us of what God says is true, we're going to constantly going back into that rut of our default thinking, of our fleshly thinking, of the thinking that serves the old nature instead of setting our mind on the things of God. So it's something that we want to really be, you know, aware of, and we want to practice that. And the more we practice it, the easier it's going to get, as we've said. One of the instances that I've recorded here in this section is when Jesus, again, involves Peter. Jesus is talking to Peter in Matthew 16:23, and he says, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man. And so we want to remember what a strong warning Jesus gave Peter, is that what pleases God is when we respond in faith, when we respond in submission to what He says is true, when we open our hearts and minds to what the Spirit is guiding us through His Word. And we want it to be, and God wants it to be. This is the great news, is God wants this, and He's the one with all the power, right? So I wanted to give you, you know, like good news here about that, is that Psalm 51:6, I would say, is probably the verse that best represents our mission statement for Divine Design Discipleship. And it says in Psalm 51:6, it says, behold, you, God, desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom. So what is that saying? That's saying God wants us to know truth deep down in our hearts. And you've heard that phrase, from your head to your heart, mm-hmm. Head knowledge, heart knowledge. God's saying, I desire for you to have heart knowledge of my truth. And that's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit, is that as we open our hearts and minds with the Word of God open, and with our hearts open, and with a prayer on our lips of, Lord, lead me into all the truth, You're the Spirit of truth, that He will, over time, as we consistently seek Him, He will replace those thoughts and put His truth as deep convictions in our hearts. And so I think that's a really, really, really exciting proposition, and it's an exciting promise. So one example, I was trying to think of, well, what's an example of this? What's an example of something that's natural and a natural response, and what's something that God would ask of us that's unnatural? And so it came to my mind about, well, when something's hard, what's your natural response when something's hard, difficult, difficult circumstances? I mean, what Anybody got anything she normally would do out of your just normal fleshly human response?
Worry.
Google.
Mm-hmm. Google. I love it. That's good. Well, I'll tell you what I would do. I would probably doubt. I might try to do some maneuvering to see if I could maybe get that situation whipped into shape, a little manipulating and fixing there that I have been known to do. I might tend to grumble or complain about that. Those would be some fleshly responses to difficult circumstances. But listen to what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always. Talk about unnatural. That is not one that just springs to mind when bad news comes, is it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. So what I say a lot, and I'm going to say again today, is this, is that if there is a command in Scripture, which this is said as an imperative, he's given you an instruction here. Hey, rejoice is a better idea than grumbling. Hey, how about praying about this instead of doubting? Hey, how about giving thanks, you know, instead of trying to fix it? That there's a promise intrinsic in that, is that if he is giving you that as an instruction, then he, as this Holy Spirit that lives within you, he's going to give you the power to obey. It's doable because you have Christ living in you. So I had a biblical example of this, and it was of Paul and Silas. I always love this story. It's just one of my favorites. And I've just given you a few verses here, about three verses. This is when Paul and Silas were put in prison for ministering in Jesus' name. And it says in verse 24 there, the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. And around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Verse 26, suddenly there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundation. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. How cool is that? Talking about supernatural. So we can have our natural response of like, well, this stinks that I'm in jail, and you didn't just put me in the jail, but you put me in the middle of the jail so I couldn't get out. But Paul and Silas, they somehow, in the midst of that, must have remembered something that Jesus said. Maybe a psalm that they had learned as boys. I don't know. But they chose to do this, the unnatural thing. They chose to respond to God in faith and sing praise to him. And he responded back. It changed. Talk about newness. It changed their situation because they responded differently. So I don't know. I'm just always so inspired by that. And so I wanted to just challenge us with that thought. And on that note, let's do another listening. Just a brief prayer here. Lord, I know that you want to usher new wine into our difficult situations. So we pray that you would show us what it would look like in our specific place of need, to trust and even worship you there. love to hear those pins scratching. Thank y'all for doing that. Okay, let's talk about the last or the third problem with new. There's probably more, but let's just talk about the unseen nature of God's kingdom. It's a little bit problematic for those of us who operate in the world where the way we connect with the world is our five senses. We see, we feel, we touch, we smell. And then there's the unseen kingdom of God, God's spirit, you know. And yet he tells us, fix our eyes, 2 Corinthians 4:18, not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And so this new wine we're talking about, all of it is intangible in nature. You know, yes, every once in a while we'll have, God's going to answer a tangible prayer where our circumstances, just like with Paul and Silas, they'll change. You know, that God does do that. But that the new wine, the new life of God, that's really the essence of new wine, it's that mercy of God that we study. It's the grace of God, his chesed loving kindness and character of God. It's the peace of God that passes understanding. It's the love of God that's unconditional, which he pours out into our heart and allows us to pass along to others by the power of his spirit. And so all of those things are intangibles, and yet aren't they the things that we would give anything for? There's no price tag for that. These are the things that everybody on the planet longs to experience. And yet we, as members of God's kingdom, have access to them. And yet, because they are unseen, because there is no, you know, like ABC 1, 2, 3 bullet point, you know, whatever, it's hard for us sometimes to really grab hold of these intangible things because of the fact that they are just simply that, intangible. But God wants us to access them by faith. And you know, it says in 2 Corinthians 5, we walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what pleases him. And so what is faith? Well, faith is, it says there in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, as we said the last lesson, we grow in faith as we listen to God, as we get to know God, as we pursue God, as we seek him. The Bible promises that if we seek him, we'll find him. And that the more we do that, y'all, it's a very simple formula, so to speak. Although I don't think it's a formula, you know, faith is certainly no formula. But that, let's just say, as you extend faith in a particular area, as you pray into a particular area, and God answers, and you see him be faithful to what he said in his word, as you see him be faithful to who he says he is, guess what? You're going to trust him more at the end of that experience than you did before you prayed and asked him. And then you're going to do that again, and you're going to see his faithfulness again. And over time, as you build that track record with the Lord relationally, what's going to happen is you will be walking by faith. You will be recognizing how he acts, how he interacts, how he makes himself known in this world, and how he intervenes in our circumstances. And we become people of faith. And that's the very verse that the Lord kind of... that was the verse he used to convince me to start doing these lessons with people a long time ago. 2 Timothy 2, Paul wrote to Timothy, who was the younger trainee of Paul, who was then training others. He said, entrust to faithful men who will entrust to others also. So being a faithful man doesn't mean you get it all right. It just means you keep seeking after God and you live a lifestyle of seeking after God. And you're all you're doing is the seeking and the asking, and what he's doing is the being faithful part, you know. So really being a faithful person is just a person who pursues a faithful God. Because he's faithful even when we're faithless, it says in 2 Timothy as well. So we want to be people who really press into that unseen part of God's kingdom and access his heart and his truth by faith. So one more listening exercise, and it's just it's kind of a prayer for a blessing, so to speak. It's just an ask. So let's just, it's here kind of close to the bottom of page 3. Holy Spirit, we want to ask you to bless us with an ever greater awareness of your Spirit that dwells right inside of us. Lord, thank you for coming in and dwell in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for that. And we just ask you, would you sharpen our spiritual faculties so that we will enjoy your presence more and more consistently? And Lord, we want to ask you to increase our capacity to discern your guidance. And Lord, we also want to ask you to grow our faith so that we'll be able to follow you more closely. And just anything that you, Lord, want to show us about any of that, we're just going to pause for a few minutes to give people time to journal about that for a few minutes. Okay, so the problem with new. You can see why there may be a little bit of resistance. I hope you see it more clearly today. That why would we have old wineskins? Why would we hang on to them? Why would we not be that excited about doing something unfamiliar? maybe you feel kind of more justified in that and more challenged to be courageous and to go after that new that we're studying this year and that Jesus has encouraged us and exhorted us to go and learn about. I wanted in my testimony just to talk a little bit about my growth process as I'm talking about going back to the very beginning and what that kind of looked like on me and how it was just a step-by-step-by-step thing for me. And some of the ways that it was difficult that you may can identify with. I wanted to talk about when I took my very first discipleship class and was challenged to do what we studied last week about just sitting down and being still before the Lord and taking his word out. And really, instead of just reading for information, just taking time to listen and spend relational time with God. When I first was challenged to do that, I'm going to tell you all, I was wound really tight. Y'all may think I'm wound really tight right now. I am chillax compared to in those days. And so what I found to be extremely difficult was the be still and listen part. I'm a good reader. Always made good reading scores in school. So I did well when it was, you know, ingesting material for information. Not so well when it came to the be still part. And so that became a challenge at first. I was almost like wired, kind of going like, Was that out? And so I had some good mentors that kind of helped me employ a few little techniques that were helpful. And so what I started doing was taking something that was this unfamiliar thing, and I started adding some familiar elements to it that really helped me to progress in it. And so what I did was I was familiar with my Bible. I had loved my Bible as a little girl. And so I would open my Bible, and I got a journal. And I don't know if y'all keep a journal, but I'm just going to tell you, this is the missing link. If you are not having success in your quiet times and not feeling like you're connecting with God, get yourself a notepad of any nature, whatever you like. Pick a color you like, pick pens you like. Just, for me, I was always a student and a learner, and so to have a pen and pad and to have my familiar Bible and to have my pen and pad began to change the game for me. And so one of those ladies that was ahead of me on the journey said, Kathy, just pick a book of the Bible. They're all God's Word. Just pick one. So I started somewhere. Psalms is a great place to start. One of the Gospels is a great place to start. And I would just start with chapter 1, verse 1, and I would read very lightly and just read until something caught my attention. And then it was like, okay, and then stop. Don't overload yourself with a bunch of information. Just stop with the thing that kind of meant something to me. And so let's say I started in Psalm 1, verse 1. And I got to verse 3 where it says, you know, the man who trusts in God is like a tree who's planted by streams of water. And they go, okay, that's where I need to stop because that captures my attention. That's a thought I can pause on and ponder. And so I would take my pen, and I would take my pad, and I would take my Bible, and I would write it down. And y'all, just to go back into science nerd mode for just a moment, there is a connection that happens. There's a part of your being that is engaged when you do that, that is different than just visually reading. You process it differently. So that really helped me a lot. It helped me to slow down. I would just write down the part that ministered to me so I felt more efficient. You know, just confessing my sins one to another. I don't know if that's a sin, but anyway. So I would write down that part that ministered to me, and then I would just close my eyes and I would go, okay, Lord, is there anything you want to say to me? Or as I just take a few minutes to think about that tree planted by streams of water. And sometimes I would have a new insight, and sometimes I wouldn't. But I would come away from those times of just quiet meditation like that, and I would feel refreshed in the presence of the Lord. And I would feel connected in a way that I wasn't rushed. I wasn't feeling like I need to remember this. You know, it was just more relational and relaxing, and it ministered to me instead of me doing some kind of a duty thing that I thought was going to get me some kind of check mark in heaven somewhere. I don't know what I thought, but anyway, that helped me. And so that was my first little thing where I started gaining some relational traction with the Lord, was by doing it that way. Secondly, I would be going throughout my day, you know, and I would just, part of what I would pray when I would pray is, God, I do, if you are with me always, I want to be aware of that. Just would you help me to be aware and do my day with you? And so guess what? I started getting these little, I'll call them nudges. And they came in the form of thoughts. And here's what I can tell you. This is how I knew it was the Holy Spirit. Because I would have a thought about some action or some next right thing. And I can tell you that most of the time I didn't want to do it. And so I thought, that's probably God right there. Nudging me to do this thing I don't want to do. And I can think of one, I was thinking about this yesterday, and I thought, I can remember standing in my driveway as a young mother, and our little children were playing out in the circle, and this woman was going on telling me about some problem that she had. And it was, I mean, it, I have never heard God speak visibly, I mean, audibly. I have never seen him visibly. I've never had him, you know, touch me physically. I mean, I'm just saying, this is, you know, so this is all, I'm using these words that I heard, that I felt, you know, but it was just that inner thought, that inner prompt by the Holy Spirit of, say to her, this is a spiritual problem. And I'm thinking, oh, Jesus, please don't make me do this. Talk about out of my comfort zone. Talking about new. Talking about awkward. Talking about messy. I don't know this woman. I don't, oh, you know. But I thought, this has got to be God. And you know what? I think she needs the Lord. So, okay, you know, isn't that a great attitude? But that's, I mean, I'm just being honest with y'all about the awkwardness of the new. And so I would say that she kind of took a breath and I said, you know, I think your problem may be spiritual. And I'm thinking, okay, here we go. Here we go, God. And you know what? You know what happened? This woman turned around and looked me in the face and she goes, you know what? I think you're right. And could you help me with that? And it just opened this whole door relationally with my neighbor. I mean, we were just stand on the street corner kind of friends and watch our kids play kind of friends. But we became friends and I had my little immature self had a little bitty voice in this woman's life because I was obedient to that nudge of the Holy Spirit. And let me just tell you what that did for me and God. I thought, that was so Jesus! I mean, I was so excited that God used me that much. It wasn't a big deal. It was a tiny step of faith. And yet, it was new for me, and it was awkward. And it was so worth every awkward, you know? And so I got bolder, and he started getting bolder and asking me to take steps that were even more weird, you know. But I won't tell you any of those today because I'm trying to encourage you in this. So then in my prayer life, I started journaling my prayers. Now, I'm just going to tell you, I'm not talking about so-and-so's sister's surgery, and I do make notes of those things. Don't get me wrong. When we have group time, if somebody's got a family member, I do make note of that. I care about that, but I'm talking about my prayers to God about our relationship and my life and my circumstances. And so I would start journaling those prayers, and what this did for my the unseen awkwardness of the kingdom of God is that I began to see at work. God's at work. God's at work. And sometimes, especially in the early days, he would work a little bit faster. I think he does work a little bit faster for young believers. I don't know that that's probably not biblical, but it felt like he did, you know, because my asks were so simple. But I would see and experience that God actually answered my prayer. I would see him answer, you know, like another neighbor had a husband who had something wrong, and they thought it was a brain tumor. And I had not planned on telling this today, but I remember thinking, I'm going to pray that it's not, I feel like I'm supposed to pray that it's not a brain tumor. So, and I'm thinking, what do you know, Kathy? You don't know anything, but okay, I'm just going to pray that it's not, God, I pray it's not a brain tumor. And so he went in for his procedure, and then word came out. It was an infection. It was no brain tumor. Well, I'm like, what? Are you kidding me? God answered my prayer. It wasn't a brain tumor. Now, I'm going to tell you, y'all, it makes me very sober about what I pray because I feel like that prayer was initiated by the Holy Spirit. And so I want to wait. You know, do I pray my heart's desire? I hope y'all all make $1 million before you go home today. I hope all your children are the smartest one in their class. I hope they are captain of whatever team they're on. I did, that's my heart's desire. But when I actually sit down and really earnestly pray, before the Lord in a relational kind of way. I want to wait on him. And I felt like he was teaching me that day, go ahead, pray that. Go ahead, pray that it won't be a brain tumor. And thank you, Jesus, it wasn't. And that taught me something about prayer. And so it increased my confidence. It gave me that boldness to approach him. And it made me more able to listen. Do you see how that works? It's like as I learn to wait on him and see, oh, when I do that, it's different. It's a different outcome. It's a different dynamic when I wait. And then talking about Paul and Silas praising, I went to a retreat somewhere along there, probably 2 or 3 years along my journey. And I went to a retreat that focused on, it did focus on teaching, but it focused a lot on praise and worship. And so we would stand there and sing these great songs that were about biblical truths for 15, 20, 30 minutes. And I'm kind of thinking, we sure are singing for a long time. But what I started noticing was I started connecting to the biblical principles in those songs in a way I'd never connected before. Because I wasn't just thinking about, well, this is going to be over at the end of this song. I was actually thinking about, I knew we had just an open space and that I just, there I was being in the presence of God, singing this music about what's true. And it started ministering to me in a way, that was no longer so much intellectual, although it did engage my mind, but it caused my emotions to connect. The music somehow connected my emotions to what we were singing. And y'all, I was never the same after that. I have never stopped singing since then. It was just so powerful in my life. So at that point, I kind of added that. Do I sing for 30 or 40 minutes every day? No, I don't. Do I enjoy the days that I get to sing for 10, 15 minutes? Absolutely. Do I blow the music open in my car when I've got a road trip? Absolutely. Some of my best time is singing in the car, you know, but I'm just saying these are some ways that this newness, this awkwardness, this weirdness, this unknownness, this unseenness can look like new and exciting and connecting and relational and powerful. So I had another couple of things that were examples, but I think I'm just going to stop there. I think we're out of time today. And just encourage you, I hope that made sense in the way I was trying to communicate that, is just to kind of take it and bring it before the Lord, whatever it may be, and just to allow him to apply it to your heart and mind. And I think you'll find that it's really, really going to knit you to him and make what can be scary or messy or awkward become really exciting, an exciting way to live. So that's all I had to say about that. And let's just close in prayer, and then you can write your one thing. So Father, I come before you now, and I just thank you, Lord. Thank you for being such a faithful and true God. Thank you, Lord, that you say that I want you to know me. And Lord, thank you that you make yourself available to be known. Thank you for giving us your word that has such rich, rich, rich treasures and truths in it. Thank you for giving us examples of other people who felt awkward and who felt challenged and who felt suffering and who felt betrayed or wronged or whatever, and how you moved on their behalf, and Lord, that you give those examples to us so that we might know you. We thank you, Lord, that you do give us your spirit to impart that truth to our own hearts. Lord, I ask that, Father, if there's any resistance on our part to newness, to or just the idea of actually having personal fellowship with you, or just any circumstance, Lord, that's in our lives that just doesn't seem like it could be allowable if you're a good God. I don't know, Lord. I don't know what our obstacles are that are represented in this room. But, Father, I pray that you would reveal to us what those may be. And I pray, Father, that you would challenge us with these thoughts about going ahead and tasting and trying the new thing. And, Lord, that you would give us the courage to do it. Father, I pray you would reveal those old wineskins. And I pray that you'd give us just a willingness to fling them to the side, and that we would open wide our hearts and minds to you so that you can expand them with more and more of yourself and your truth and the new wine that you want to pour out to us. And so we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.